The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning, new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, O my Lord. Great is thy faithfulness. The steadfast love, O my Lord, it never ceases. Your mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning, new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord. Great is your faithfulness.
Well, I want you to know, I, for one, am very thankful for the steadfast love of the Lord. You know, there are people that you'll have in your life who will tell you that they love you, and then, well, then they sort of stop loving you. But that's not the way with the Lord, is it? And of course, as we have entered into this time of year that's called Lent, leading up to the greatest expression of love that our Heavenly Father has given us with Jesus, his only begotten Son, and sacrificing Jesus on the cross for us. Jesus didn't die for his own sin. He was sinless. Jesus didn't die for some crime that he had committed. He died for us. What a great expression of love. And sometimes we forget that. These days, people want the politically correct version, which says there's no such thing as sin, and of course, God approves of everything, and anything we do, that's not love. That's not biblical love. The biblical love is, he who he loves, he chastens. So that we can be like our number one role model, Jesus. And so we want to thank you for tuning the broadcast in. It's always my great pleasure to join you here this time each week. And of course, welcome to spring. I know the thermometer hasn't quite caught up with the calendar yet, but it is spring. The days are getting longer. There's more sunshine. And it reminds us of how the Lord brings us through some of the difficulties of our lives, like the winter of our life, so to speak, and brings us into the newness of life. So what a great time to be able to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. Think about that. Also, I want to direct your attention, if you have never visited our website, that's the website for the Well of Living Water Christian Ministries, please do, www.thewellofliving.com. We have a variety of things there that you can read, that you can download, and of course there are a variety of different Christian discipleship materials. Some of the things we say on the broadcast, and of course you can direct people who are not able to catch the broadcast by radio. They can actually listen to the broadcast right there on our archive, our radio archive page. So please do also direct people there. We're always wanting to add new listeners, and I'm always thankful wherever I go if I get to talking to somebody and they say, I listen to your broadcast. That encourages me because it takes a lot of work to do this, a lot of resources to do this. And, of course, we are very thankful not only for the support that we would have, just even emotionally, when you say we enjoy the broadcast, we learn from it. That's what we want to do. We want to encourage. But also the support that you have for the radio station itself. Well, John Adams said, the right to freedom being the gift of God Almighty. It is not in the power of man to alienate this gift and voluntarily become a slave. Think about that. So these are some of the things that are written in our foundational documents, and today many of our rights are being given up. You know, have you ever given this thought? What if you could talk to the founding fathers? What if you could talk to, let's say, for example, the Puritans and Pilgrims that came over on the Mayflower? What if you could talk to the early New Testament church apostles and ask them these kind of questions? Well, what do you think about modern life? What do you think about what's happening today in society? I have no doubt in my mind they would be flat out upset and appalled at some of the things going on. Like John Adams here, what he just said. Of course, what he just said. Isn't that interesting that I should put it that way? Actually, he didn't just say it. He said it a long time ago in 1775. He was our second president. But though he be dead, yet does he still speak. And we need to pay attention here. The right to freedom, being the gift of God Almighty, it is not in the power of man to alienate this gift and voluntarily become a slave. But you know, folks, a lot of our rights are being taken away from us because some men think they gave us those rights so they can take them away. Well, Thomas Paine, in his writing called The Crisis of 1777, he said, "A bad cause will ever be supported by bad means and bad men." And one of my favorites, Patrick Henry, in a speech that he delivered in Virginia at the ratifying convention of 1778, said, "Guard with jealous attention the public liberty. Suspect everyone who approaches that jewel. Unfortunately, nothing will preserve it but downright force. Whenever you give up that force, you are inevitably ruined." And so, folks, we must stand our ground in this culture war that we're in. We cannot have these things taken away from us and expect to get them back. It doesn't work that way, does it? Well, Thomas Paine, on financing the war, that was a writing he did in 1782, he said, "I consider the war of America against Britain as the country's war, the public's war, or the war of the people in their own behalf for the security of their natural rights and the protection of their own property." And I kind of wonder, people like Thomas Paine, they'd look at our situation today and say, we went through blood, sweat, and tears to buy these freedoms. Why are you giving them up so easily? And of course, when you think about the freedom that Jesus bought for us on the cross, give that some real thought before you're willing to walk away from the things that the Lord has for you. Well, James Madison in Federalist No. 52, written in 1788, said, "In a society under the forms of which the stronger faction can readily unite and oppress the weaker, anarchy may as truly be said to reign as in a state of nature." Now, let me give you a little translation there, folks. James Madison, President No. 4, one of the crafters of the Constitution, was saying he didn't believe in democracy. That just because you could get more people together and get them to vote a certain thing didn't necessarily mean that what they were doing was right, because many times the power like that oppresses the weak. The Lord has no respect, is no respecter of persons. The Lord is on the side of what is right. Well, President George Washington, in a letter to Henry Knox, that was one of the colonial army generals, in 1797, he said, "It is not for man to scan the wisdom of providence. The best he can do is to submit to its decrees." And so I tell people, I pray and I obey. I read the scriptures, I read the Bible and say, "This is God's word. Lord, what have you directed me to do?" Instead of the loopholes that people look for. Well, our 26th president, who was that? Theodore Roosevelt. He said, "Much has been given us from on high, and much will rightly be expected of us in return. Into our care the 10 talents have been entrusted, and we are to be pardoned neither if we squander and waste them, nor yet if we hide them in a napkin, for they must be fruitful in our hands. That was from his proclamation for the Day of Thanksgiving and Prayer in 1907. And, of course, did you detect there? President Theodore Roosevelt was quoting Scripture about the parable of the 10 talents, and, of course, to them that much is given, much is required, etc. And I cannot help but to believe if the man was alive today, he'd look at what's happening in America and say, why have you squandered what's been entrusted to you? Robert Louis Stevenson, the author of Treasure Island and other such, he said, the best things are nearest. Breath in your nostrils, light in your eyes, flowers at your feet, duties at your hand, and listen to this, the path of God just before you. Folks, if you have come to know Christ as your Savior, you have a divine calling. You have a destiny in the things of the Lord, and we need to live according to the Lord's will. Well, Jeremy Taylor said it is impossible for that man to despair who remembers that his helper is omnipotent. Did you know that God Almighty, our Heavenly Father, He is omnipotent. That means all powerful. Let everyone that stands against Him remember that. John Stuart Mill, the philosopher, said war is an ugly thing, but not the ugliest of things. The decayed and degraded state of moral and patriot feeling, which thinks nothing worth a war, is worse. And folks, in a sense, when you consider that America, the millions of babies that are killed in the womb, when you consider in America that there are people marching in the street doing profane and debauched and degraded things and expect that same sexes should be granted marriage and the privileges of marriage and so forth and so on, to change our society, you ask that question, are any of these things worth going to war for? And I'm not talking about a war with physical weapons, but what is it going to take for people to be willing to get into the spiritual war? How much abuse are we going to take? How much are we going to see our society destroyed, families destroyed, people's lives destroyed, before we're willing to fight the good fight of faith, that we're willing to put on our full dress armor, like it says in Ephesians chapter 6, that chapter that talks about spiritual warfare? What's it going to take? Well, you think about that. Johann Wolfgang von Goethe said altogether, national hatred is something peculiar. You will always find it strongest and most violent where there is the lowest degree of culture. Think about that. And Walter Bagehot said, so long as the human heart is strong and the human reason weak, royalty will be strong because it appeals to diffuse feeling, and the republics weak because they appeal to understanding. And maybe our republic, and by the way, if you didn't know this, I've said it certainly enough that anyone listening to this broadcast should know that the word republic is what's in our Constitution, not the word democracy. But maybe if the republic is weak, it's because people do not have understanding. They haven't done their homework. And maybe the church in America is not strong as it should be because we've not really sought the face of the Lord. Remember that Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says that He is a rewarder of them who, what? Diligently seek Him. Well, Charles Wesley, who was called back to England with his brother John Wesley because the English king George III, called them back. They were Anglican priests, and he said, I don't want you there in the colonies helping those rebels out, so come back. Before he left, he said this about Jesus. He said, Oh, how shall I the goodness tell? Father, which thou to me hast showed, that I, a child of wrath and hell, I shall be called a child of God. And I'm reading some of these things that mention Father in it because we have been doing a series on fatherhood and how important that is. And, of course, being a father. And just recently, I was speaking in a local church, and the fellow testified that when he had first met me in a church service some 25-plus years ago, this fellow said, I came to Garrett for prayer. I was a new father. I was new as a Christian, didn't know what I was to do. And Garrett said to me, get your Bible and read everything in it that mentions Father. That's how you'll know what a good father is, by being a father in the image of God our Father. The secret. I met God in the morning when my day was at its best, and His presence came like sunrise, like a glory in my breast. All day long the presence lingered, all day long He stayed with me, and we sailed in perfect calmness o'er a very troubled sea. Other ships were blown and battered, other ships were sore distressed, but the winds that seemed to drive them brought to us a peace and rest. And then I thought of other mornings, with the keen remorse of mind, when I too had loosed the moorings with the presence left behind. So I think I know the secret, learned from many a troubled way. You must seek Him in the morning if you want Him through the day. That was by Ralph Spalding Cushman. Good exhortation, folks. Start every single day by studying God's Word and praying. Well, what about if you get out of bed and just the first thing you say is, thank you, Lord, for another day, a day that I can give to you. I want to mention a couple of things here that are happening. For example, have you heard that the United States government has granted designated event status to the 2006 gay games, i.e. homosexual games, i.e. sodomite games, to be held in Chicago this July? The gay games are an event known as much for after-hours sexual activity as for on-field athletic competition. In fact, on the official Chicago Gay Games website, just as much emphasis is put on the entertainment as on the event itself. Now, why has the U.S. government granted a designated event status? Because this means people will be able to travel from other parts of the world, enter in on basically a federal blanket waiver that permits non-U.S. citizens, even those with HIV and AIDS, to enter the United States to participate in or observe the gay games. Folks, why not let your congressman know what you think about that? You know, when we take the field, we don't always lose, and very often we win. And for those of you that are interested in education in New Hampshire, and particularly those of you that are interested in Christian schools, and in especially those that are interested in home education, Governor Lynch signs a bill improving homeschool law. Now, part of the point here is I don't think that Governor Lynch really cares about helping homeschool law, but I do believe he was under pressure to do that because so many people had actually pushed for the passage of House Bill 406 that the governor signed it. And it will take effect May 12th, 2006. And now here, I'm not going to read you all the things that are here, but one of the most important things that the Commissioner of Education's duty to acknowledge in writing that the parent shall be permitted to homeschool the child is removed, making it clear that parents do not need permission to educate their own children. Isn't that something? This is a major victory. The parents don't need permission to educate their own children. And by the way, if you believe Scripture, just simply Proverbs 22:6, it is the prerogative, it is the responsibility for a father, for parents, to train up their child in the way they shall go, so when they're old they won't depart from it. Now, here's a true story in the animal kingdom, and I'm not suggesting to you that humans are like animals. However, there's an interesting parallel here that I want to point out to you that really explains why a boy needs a man in his life, why a boy needs a father. And this actually was a segment in a TV magazine show a number of years ago. It seems that in Africa, on a game preserve, the rangers were discovering the mutilated carcasses of several rhinoceroses, or rhinos. They couldn't determine who was responsible for the carnage, and they couldn't imagine a motive. So after conducting an investigation, they found, to their amazement, that a band of teenage elephants were killing the rhinos for no other reason than that they felt like it. It was their version of drive-by shootings. Like our own urban gangs, the young rogues even had a leader. Now, the rangers thought long and hard about the problem. First thing they realized was that the teenagers were free to make up their own evil rules of behavior because, like the bloodthirsty kids in The Lord of the Flies, there were no adults in their world. All the bull elephants had been slaughtered by poachers for their ivory. And then, because they didn't have to answer to politicians or social workers, the rangers did two essential things. First, having determined he was incorrigible, they killed the leader of the pack. Next, they flew in several bull elephants. In no time at all, order was restored. The big guys let it be known that if there was any more rhino stomping, there would be hell to pay. Their message was short and sweet, namely that elephants don't behave that way. Well, what do you think about that? That's a good example of why fathers are needed. Now, we have been reading over the last couple of weeks the resolutions of a father named Cotton Mather for his children. And I hope it's been a blessing to you, because it certainly is a blessing to me. Particularly, you might say, well, why have you chosen this time of year? I think this time of year is very appropriate to talk about father's responsibility and what a father will do for his children, because we should be very aware of what our Heavenly Father has done for us by sending Jesus, his only begotten Son, and sacrificing Jesus on the cross. I mentioned that earlier in the broadcast, and I believe that that is something that every single day of our lives we need to give some serious thought to and appreciate what we have been given. But I want to read some scripture from 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 13. I'm reading from the King James. It's 1 Peter chapter 1 at verse 13. It says, "Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." Now I'm going to stop reading there. That's 1 Peter chapter 1, 13 through 21. I want to point out a couple of things there. First of all, in verse 17, it says, "If you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." Now, there have been some people, and I was one of them, who had a father that, if I was doing wrong, and though my father was not necessarily a godly man, he certainly taught me that if I was going to do wrong things, I had to fear him, because he would catch me, and he would judge me for that, and he would straighten it out. So, when I mention a father being like God, our Heavenly Father, that's the good example. Also look at verse 18, the last part that says, by the tradition that you received from your fathers, the vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. Fathers can lead children astray if they're not going to be fathers after God's own heart. So do, and my question is, who needs a father anyway? Well, according to the Bible, even Jesus needed a father because Joseph was his surrogate father, you might say. God, our Heavenly Father, sent his only begotten son, Jesus, to a father and a mother. That is the ideal family situation. Isn't it interesting right now as people are trying to change society saying, well, children don't need a father, they can just have a mother. Or they don't need a father, they can have two mothers. Or they don't really need a father, they can just have two men that raise them, that live together. This is all foolishness. This will not lead to anything good. It's a ridiculous social experiment that only is going to cause trouble. And I've seen it. I have spent years and years counseling people, and many men, even to this day, at 30 years old, 35, 40 years old, that have been fatherless, either because they didn't have a father and they were raised just by a mother. And God bless the women that try to do this. It's an impossible task, really. Or they had a father that was an absentee father. Now, here's a few of those resolutions that I mentioned. Number 9, I will do what I can very early to beget a temper of kindness in my children, both toward one another and toward all other people. I will instruct them how ready they should be to share with others a part of what they have, and they shall see my encouragements when they discover a loving, courteous, and helpful disposition. I will give them now and then a piece of money, so that with their own little hands they may dispense unto the poor. Yea, if any one has hurt them or vexed them, I will not only forbid them all revenge, but also oblige them to do a kindness as soon as may be to the vexatious person. All coarseness of language or carriage in them I will discountenance. Now you see the difference here between this godly father, Cotton Mather, and what was mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, that through vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers, that's the fathers not obeying God. And that happens a lot now. We have fathers that don't teach their children correctly, that don't teach them according to God's way and God's will and God's word, and of course those children grow up in a wrong tradition. We see this all the time. Number 10, I will be solicitous to have my children expert, not only at reading handsomely, but also at writing a fair hand. I will then assign them such books to read as I may judge most agreeable and profitable, obliging them to give me some account of what they read, but keep a strict eye upon them that they don't stumble on the devil's library and poison themselves with foolish romances or novels or plays or songs or jests that are not convenient. I will set them also to write out such things as may be of the greatest benefit unto them, and they shall have their blank books neatly kept on purpose to enter such passages as I advise them to. I will particularly require them now and then to write a prayer of their own composing and bring it unto me, that so I may discern what sense they have of their own everlasting interests. Now, in the interest of fleeting time here, I just want to bring up to you what you have just heard in number 10, is that a good father does not let his children play with bad video games, watch pornographic things on TV, watch movies that are off color, read books or comic books, plays or listen to music that is headbanger stuff that's only going to lead them to doing wrong things. So even in Cotton Mather's day, which was in the late 1600s, he knew that he needed as a father to teach his children correctly. So my question to you is, who needs a father anyway? Well, if a father's not going to be a father after God's heart, I guess a child doesn't need a father like that. But all children need a father. And for those of you that might be a single mother raising a child, you need to have a father figure in the life of your children, somebody who's a godly man, just like what Cotton Mather is saying here, and just what Scripture says, so that they can be raised the Lord's way. Well, that's all the time we have for this week. We'll carry on next week. Thank you so much for tuning in. I hope that this is a blessing to you. I mean, it's one of the most important aspects of what's happening in America today, because we have so many fathers that are either not doing the job or they're absentee. But we can see a change in our society. Continue to pray, trust in the Lord, and remember, as always, we are available to you if you'd like to call us, 603-522-9115, or email us at thewell@thewelloflivingwater.com. Until next time, Jesus is the only way, the only truth, the only life. Serve only Jesus. Lord bless you.